I want to read a passage from the second chapter of 1 Peter. And I will read about the first 10 verses, I believe. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's quite an order right there, isn't it? Maybe that'd be enough to read. But I'll read on. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That's sweet, isn't it? Believing in the Lord makes him precious, and believing in his promises make them precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It hardly seems possible to us that a person like Jesus, that loved everybody and did good to everybody and sought to help everybody, would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to anybody. But he was. Yes, he still is. And it was for a reason. And that's because that they stumbled at the word. And why did they? Because they were disobedient. Disobedience to God's word on any line, anywhere, along the line, is going to throw everything clear out of balance for you and me, to where we can't get a hold of anything really that God would want to bless us with. But now listen about us. There are some people like that that we just read about. But now he said concerning the saints, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's 10 verses. First 10 verses of the second chapter of 1 Peter. He lays a real good background here leading up to this announcement in verse 9 of what the saints are. But now I want us to recognize the fact, and it's important that we do, to get a right understanding here. He's talking about what the saints are to God, not what they are to the world. The saints are a special something to God. Jesus purchased the church, which is composed of saints, with his own blood. And they're precious in his sight. The particular point that I want to segregate here and discuss a little bit is about a peculiar people. He says, ye are a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The word peculiar in the scriptures doesn't mean what we apply it to a lot of times. We think of peculiar as somebody odd, strange. We call them peculiar. Well, they are. And if people measure up to God's word in their behavior and their dress and their manners and every kind of thing, they'll be pretty odd to this world too, as far as that's concerned. But that isn't what he's talking about here. That isn't the meaning of the term in as it's applied in the scriptures. As the world goes farther down the road they're going, and as Sister Manuel says, just pull things out by the roots, they don't have any standards. The saints who live by God's standards are going to be real odd and strange and peculiar in that sense to the world. And in our attitudes and in our dealings, we're going to be odd and strange to the world too. We're in a time now when it's every fellow for himself. And that's pretty much the disposition of the world. You go your way and I go mine. You attend to your affairs, I'll attend to mine. And everybody looking out for number one, and number one is me. But that isn't the way saints live. The way saints live is real strange to them kind of people. They can't understand us bearing one another's burdens and helping one another and being deeply burdened about one another, till sometimes we'll lay aside our food and water and spend the day in praying about the needs of one another. They can't understand that. They're not made up that way. But still, that's not what the word means scripturally. Now, a peculiar people, he said this people was one time not a people. And that just kind of baffled me a little bit. I just thought everybody were people. Some kind of people. But he said these people were not a people. How could that be? Well, in my meditation one day, I got to thinking about what constitutes a people. You hear the expression sometimes, my wife's people. Well, that refers to her circle of blood relation, her father and mother and brothers and sisters and maybe aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces. But there's something running through that that binds those people together. There are blood ties there. There are traditional backgrounds there. And there are things that make those people a people separate from all other people. Then we may say my people. That's distinguishing my circle of blood relatives from my wife's circle of blood relatives and from all other people. They're a group by themselves, my people are. But the same thing that binds my wife's people together and creates family ties and blood ties and so on, that same thing binds my people together. Well, sometimes we hear spoken about the American people. Well, what makes the American people a people? Isn't it common background and common traditions and common ideals and common things that we all stand for and believe in that makes a people? Then we refer to the German people. The German people have different traditions and different ways of life and different political backgrounds, and maybe religious backgrounds too, and different things that distinguish them from the American people. And so it is with all the other peoples that are upon the face of the earth. But with all of them, there's a common bond. My people have a common bond of blood tie, blood relationship, and a background and tradition. My wife's people has the same thing. Your people has the same thing. The American people have common ideals and backgrounds and traditions and things that we all believe in and stand for. The German people likewise, and so on, the French, the English, and whoever. Well, that was getting me a little help. I discovered what made a people. Now, Paul wrote about some of these folks that made up this company that Peter was speaking of here, who in times past were not a people. In the Ephesian epistle, he said, at that time, ye were strangers and foreigners to the covenants of promise. But now ye are fellow citizens. Salvation had made them that. The people of God have common ties too. The center of the people of God is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And if I'm joined to the Lord, I'm one spirit with the Lord. And if you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with the Lord. Then we couldn't be anything but one spirit with each other, and that makes a common bond. The unity taught throughout the Scriptures is a unity of spirit. The Scripture also teaches a unity of faith and a unity of cooperation. But those are the results and outworkings of the unity of the Spirit that comes first. And that creates a common bond. The love of God is a common bond among the saints, the children of God. And there are blood ties that exist among us. The blood of Jesus is coursing in the veins of the soul of every one of us, having received the blood of Jesus. And that creates a tie. And we have common traditions. Oh, we shrink from that word, don't we? But it's in the Scripture, and Paul said to teach this and observe this, and he called it tradition. Now, there are traditions of men. There are also traditions of truth. And the outcome and the fruit that's produced in the life would determine whether we're following traditions of men or traditions of truth. But we have common traditions, a common faith. Peter called it that. He said, to you that have obtained like common faith with us, we have common goals, common ideals. And those things cement us and bond us together. He says charity is the bond of perfectness, and it bonds us together and makes a people. In times past, you were not a people, but are now the people of God. Speaking religiously, we might say, the Methodist people, they have a certain doctrine and faith and things that they believe in and things that they stand for that binds them together. And we might say the Baptist people, and it's the same with them. And we'll say the saint people. We make up a people because there are common ties and bonds and common traditions and common faith and common blood relation through Christ that makes us a people. I was in a camp meeting some years ago over at Monarch Springs. Cecil Carver was the master of ceremonies that night, and he was directing the service and leading the singing, and they were singing one of those good old time church songs, Thy Children Are Gathering Home, or some such a song on that line. Just right in the middle of it, Cecil held up his hand and stopped him. He says, now I want to take a little census here. He says, how many of you folks out there were at one time Baptists? Well, there was quite a few hands went up. All right, he said, how many were one time Methodists? And there's quite a few hands went up on that. And it went on around and around, and there were even some hands up on Catholic. Some of them had been Catholics. But through the operation of the Spirit of God and the revelation of truth to their souls, they had been brought out of all of the places where they had been scattered and made a people together for God. God's people. We talk a great deal about God's people. That's the people that have been gathered unto God. And he said, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's through the operation and extension of the mercy of God that's made all this possible. And that has created a condition in which people can be bound together by common ties and common faith and common traditions and gathered to a common person and yet be free people. Now let us notice a few scriptures concerning the use of this term peculiar. And as I went through the scriptures on this, I discovered that scripturally, the word meant separate, a separate people. It did not refer to what we were or what we were not, but just separate people, a distinct people. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse, he speaks some very comforting and endearing things to Jacob and to Israel. And he says, "I have redeemed thee, thou art mine." He goes on to say, "I gave Egypt for thee, and Ethiopia I gave for thee." Now he said, "All the earth is mine." God said, "All souls are mine." He's interested in all souls. He's willing to bless all souls. But he sacrificed some of them to redeem Israel. And he just had to destroy Egypt till it was brought down to the dust to get them to release the Israelites and let them come out. "I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee, I gave them for you too." God sacrificed some that were his to redeem this peculiar special treasure. And Israel is a redeemed people. They were not redeemed by the blood of Jesus such as you and I are, but they were redeemed with Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba. And through their destruction, this people of God that he had already set his heart on in Abraham were delivered and brought out. He said, "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me." Now, what does that mean? Paul used a statement like this. He said, "Separated unto the gospel of God." Paul was separated from his own life and his own way and his own traditions and everything else unto the gospel of God. I like that idea about separation. God's got a separate people in the earth, but they're not just out there swinging. They're not just left in midair. He has gathered us from where we were, but he didn't leave us swinging. He gathered us unto himself. There's a positive side to separation, the same as a negative side. And usually we think of being separated from something, but that doesn't attach us to anything. But God separated us from something and attached us to himself to make us a peculiar, special. Now, as we read these scriptures, note how special is sometimes used in the place of peculiar, but they're interchangeable. And sometimes holy, a holy people unto himself. But it's all involved in this term peculiar, being separated unto God. Brought out as a distinct and separated people unto God. And ye shall be unto me. Now see, he's talking about what they were to him. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Unto me. In the 6th chapter of Exodus, and verse 7, he says, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God." I'll take you to me. He separated them from Egypt, but he didn't leave them as a people without a country, so to speak. You've heard the story, I suppose, of the man without a country. And he was in a kind of a sad state. But God didn't leave the Israelites as people without a country. He told them, says, "I'll deliver you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians." But as soon as he told them that, he said, "I'll take you unto me for a people. I'll receive you. I'll accept you. And I will be a God unto you." In the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, the first 6 verses, it contains God's instructions to the children of Israel when they go into the land of Canaan and what they were to do with the people there as they went. They were to make no covenants with them, and they were not to give their sons in marriage to their daughters or take their sons in marriage to their daughters. There were to be no intermarriage there. He said the result of that would be that they'd turn away the hearts of your sons and daughters from following after me to serve other gods. And folks, it's still the same today. God is just as strong against saints marrying sinners and saints in light marrying saved people that are not in light. He's just as strong against that today as he was here. His pronouncement is definite. And that's just as wrong in God's sight and forbidden just as much, and there's more in the scriptures about it than there is adulterous marriages, divorce and remarriage. Now, we all agree that that's stoutly condemned in God's word. We'll all settle on that. But there's more said in God's word about this than there is that. I heard a man on the radio the other day that isn't clear in the truth at all, but he's clear on some things. He said a young woman in his church came to him to discuss wedding plans. She's going to get married. And he said, "Well, who are you going to marry?" She told him, and it is somebody he didn't know. Says, well, is he saved? Is he a Christian? Oh, no, but says he's a good man. And he says, well, my dear girl said, I couldn't participate in a wedding like that. Marrying a saved person to an unsaved person, said, I couldn't do anything like that. Now, there's not many of them like that out there. But that fellow was like that, and I'm like that. And God's word settled out here. But down in verse 6, he gives a reason for all of it. He says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. You see, all these scriptures are bearing out the point of being separate. Peculiar, special, and holy unto the Lord. They're all used interchangeably in these scriptures. And he didn't use the term peculiar here, but he said, I've chosen me to be a special people unto myself. Then in Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, in the second verse, he says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. You see the major thought following all the way through here? A special people unto himself, a holy people unto himself, a peculiar people unto himself, separated unto God, united with him, above all the nations that are upon the face of the earth. In the 23rd chapter of Numbers, where Balaam had gone down there at the call of Balak to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel, and he couldn't pronounce it. Another thing, among other things, and he said that Israel shall dwell alone and they'll not be reckoned among the nations. They're just going to be set out here, separated unto God, a peculiar people unto him, and they'll not be reckoned among the nations. Israel after the flesh was a type of Israel after the Spirit. Paul says in the second chapter of Romans in verse 29, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but one inwardly. And circumcision is not that outward circumcision of the flesh, but that of the heart, whose praise is of God. It was a type of Israel after the Spirit. And God had separated this people unto himself, and said that they would dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations. They wasn't going to be a part of the nations, but they were a holy nation unto the Lord their God. And I say to you tonight that God's pure church, his holy church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, that he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That church is not reckoned among the churches either. That church will stand alone, separated unto God. Folks, that's what I believe in. I believe in the church of God as the body of Christ and as a separate, distinct, functional, operating body of Christ in the earth, separated unto God, a peculiar people unto him, a special people that's been purchased by the blood of Jesus. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter and verse 20, says, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." And he spoke different times of Israel being his inheritance. Unto him, a special people, unto himself. In the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 16 through 19, he discusses the same thought. We'll not read all these verses, but I'll read verses 17 and 18. He says, "Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments." In 1 Kings, the 8th chapter and verse 53, he says, "For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance." Israel was God's inheritance, separated from all the other people on the face of the earth. And God has a people like that today. And he wants you and me to recognize that. He says in Titus, the 2nd chapter and verse 14, that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify unto himself. All these texts I'm reading you are talking about us being peculiar, special, holy, separated unto God. Set apart for his inheritance and for his glory. Said, "I created you for my glory." God created Israel for his glory. He created the church of God for his glory. And he wants you and me to stand redeemed from all iniquity and separated unto God, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I don't mean by what I'm saying that there are no saved people anywhere but in the church of God. I don't teach that. I don't believe that. But I believe that there are saved people wherever they are. If they're walking in all the light they have and have repented of their sins as far as they know and understand and believed in Christ, they're saved. They may not have enough light yet to know where they belong or anything. I refer to these people as children of God away from home. But while I recognize that, and that people can be saved wherever they are if they'll meet conditions with God, I still consider it to be my duty and my responsibility as a gospel minister to teach those people what the purpose and plan of God is for his saints, for the people of God, and that his purpose and plan is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ and just invite people home, to come home to the children of God. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, any time you go out and mix up with sectism and denominationalism, you're going to be yoked up with unbelievers. There are unbelievers there as well as believers. Brother Pruitt passed through the room one time where his daughter Marie was sitting reading a book, and he noticed what she was reading, and he said, "Daughter, you just want to bear in mind as you read that, that there's error there as well as truth." And that's what we have in the denominational world. We have unbelievers as well as believers. And he says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I say that any time we yoke up with unbelievers, we're going to be unequally yoked. Because God warned us to stay out of those kind of things. And not to mix up with those kind of things. So any yoking at all is an unequal yoking. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? In those places there are some righteous and there's some unrighteous. And there's some light and there's some darkness. It's a mixed up affair. God wants people redeemed from all iniquity and standing aloof from all of this, out clear and clean for Him and running for Him. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Ye are a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In other words, ye are a people separated unto God. Separated from all the other peoples, every other thing called a church throughout the whole land, and separated unto God in the body of Christ, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen.